want our answers, Father. And thank you that we can just say this morning, you are our exceedingly great reward. You are enough. You are the one that gives us the strength to wait on the smaller things, Father. On the smaller rewards and the smaller promises. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, band. So I'm speaking about God's building at this moment. Last week we spoke about the cornerstone of Jesus. Everything we do for God and in our lives and in ministry. And even God making us fearfully and wonderfully. Even our lives based on the cornerstone of Christ, you know. We were made by the hands of Jesus, by the hands of God, through the person of Jesus. Creation was formed to Christ. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And it's like light shining into darkness. I like that analogy that Kurs had about light. The presence of light really speaks of God, you know. There was nothing. It says the earth was dark and without form. And then there was light. And it's just that Christ light that spoke into the earth. And something came from it. So last week we just spoke about the foundation of all things being Christ, you know. Everything we do, we must make Christ central. Even ministry. We can so often make things of ministry, more the secondary things of ministry, more important than the person of Christ. Like we can make prophecy or healing or anything, you know. Even church, we can make more important than the person of Christ. And we must make sure that we always come back to our first love. Always come back to the cornerstone, which is Jesus. And so this week we're going to speak a bit about the living stones. Next week we'll, or the week after next week, we'll speak a bit about being master builders. Like Paul said, I'm a master builder. I built effectively, I built wisely. I built in a way that things are sustained. So we'll look a bit at that. You know, God has called us all to be part of God's building and to be those master builders. I don't know, some of you, if you like building things. I used to be an engineer before I came into ministry. So I used to build things, or design things and then build things. But I know that the best part for me of all of it was not necessarily the time I spent designing the stuff or doing the documentation, which I really don't like at all. There's a lot of documentation involved. But really the best part for me was when I ordered those prototype parts and they arrived. You know, it's like receiving a set of Legos. I don't know who of you like building Legos. Like when my boy gets new Legos, he can't wait a second. He needs to build it immediately, right there. He can't wait till tomorrow. And it's like, for me, it was like that as well. I need to build that thing, like immediately. I would stop all the plans at work and I would immediately go get the parts if I hear they're there. And I would immediately build the thing. Because I just want to see what it looks like. So I think it's something inherent for all of us that likes building. Who of you think God has called you to be a builder in some sense or another? Not necessarily like building buildings or building engineering things, but God has called us all to be builders. Okay, so, but the amazing thing is that He's also called us to be part of the building. Maybe turn to somebody next to you quickly, maybe somebody you haven't known, and just tell them of something that you've built that gave you a lot of joy. Like it can be anything, or something, it can be a project, can be for a doctor, it can be where you build up somebody that was broken. Yeah, anything. Thank you. Okay, cool. Let's get going. I see time is going to be tight this morning. I like what a guy called Reinhard Bonnke says. He says God's reward for a project well done or assignment well done is another project. So often we build things and we think when it's done, oh, well done. And it is like that. God says well done. One day when we can stand before God, he's going to say well done, good and faithful servant. But an amazing thing is God's always calling us into building. Doesn't matter what season we are in. When we're done with one project, he sends us on the next one. And that's in a sense what we're doing here this morning. We're saying, God, come and build through us. I like what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it says here, when we become to Christ, we become like he is the cornerstone. We in a sense take on a part of that identity. We become stones. And these stones, God says, it speaks of a corporate place. It speaks of a corporate place being his house, being his corporate church, being his global church, but maybe in a sense like we're doing this morning, the local church. And it speaks here like we are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And when it speaks of a holy priesthood, it speaks of, if you know, Old Testament, if you look at guys like Aaron and the high priests of that time, it speaks of people that came before God bringing sacrifices on behalf of the people so that they would come with an unblemished lamb. They would come with petitions. They would come with a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And in a sense, coming before God and bringing those sacrifices. So when it speaks here of living stones, it speaks especially about that, that God has called us as kings and priests, holy unto him, set aside for him, for building up his house. And I like what a guy like Daniel Kalenda, last year I was at the Empower 21 conference in Israel. And Daniel Kalenda is the guy that took over from Reinhard Bonnke, the ministry that he had, that he's still involved in, but he's not the president of Christ for All Nations, I think that's what it's called. And and he was saying often when it relates to the priesthood, it spoke of the glory of God, because they went into the Holy of Holies, into the temple, and that's where God's glory dwell in the Old Testament. It was in a temple or a tabernacle, was in that place. And he was saying often we as Christians, we can just take it for granted, you know. In the Old Testament, the prophets, even when God's glory departed from the temple, they still went in there to offer sacrifices, even when God wasn't there. And one thing that they used to do is they would put a rope onto the prophet's leg, the high priest's leg, because if he wasn't rightly prepared, he would die in God's presence, because in God's presence you must come prepared. But the funny thing is they would still put a rope around the ankle, even though they knew God's glory departed. And that was a very challenging statement that he made. And basically what he was saying is, are you seeking God's glory for yourself, or are you just relying on the fact that it is there or that it should be there? So when it speaks about us being priests and kings, that's something that God is also challenging us with. He says, are you desiring my glory? Are you desiring my presence? Are you desiring my glory to come and fill the house? And in a sense, if we're those living stones, we've all got a part to play, you know? We've all got a part to play to come before God and say, God, we want the world out there to know. Scripture says they will know us. And that knowing is not just an intellectual knowing. It's a knowing that's deeper than that. And one of the things they say, through our love for one another, the world will know us. But are we contending for that? Are we seeking God's glory in that temple, in the house? Are we seeking to build God's house again? Isaiah 56, verse 6 to 8, that's the Old Testament parallel to 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. It says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. And it was a time in the Old Testament where it really was pointing to the time we live in. In the Old Testament, you kind of had to be a Jew to be part of God's temple and to be a priesthood. And now we don't have to be Jew anymore. If we receive Christ, the Gentiles can come in. And we, are in general, don't think any of us are Jews here. Because the veil that was torn, because the blood of Jesus, we can be priests and kings before the Lord. We can be those that go before the altar and say, God, what is your requirement? What do you want to do in the land? And we can proclaim it as kings. In the Old Testament, it spoke of between the altar and the porch. And the altar was the place where we go before God and we petition and we cry out and we say, Lord, heal the land, heal the people. Come and establish your kingdom. And then it's the porch. It's the place where we work out what we prayed for. So the porch is, in a sense, where we come with our faith. It's saying, Lord, we will speak your word in the congregation and in the people out there. We will bring gifts. We will come inside our gifts. In a sense, what we're doing here this morning is like the band. They bring in their gifts. They say, God, we want to serve you, but now we come and serve God. And that is those living sacrifices, acceptable sacrifices to God. It's not necessarily in the Old Testament, it was something specific that the Old Testament prophets had to do, like specific. And now for us, it's varied. It's as the Spirit leads us, you know. The Spirit will put it on your heart, that, like Stephen and Cindy in the back there, like just coming to do the sound at church, you know, that's a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God, you know. Anything we do by faith. And I'm going to get back to that. I think often we as Christians, we don't live for reward. Often we do things not for reward. And I think that's something that God has to address in our lives sometimes. Sometimes we have to do things for reward, the right kind of reward, for the right kind of reasons. Okay. So God has given us authority, and he's calling us as a household of prayer. He's calling us to be those living stones, alive in him, alive in his presence, alive to his purposes. And he's calling us to be a new people. He's calling us to be those living stones. I'm going to quickly look at what it looks like to be those living stones. I think there's maybe many things you can say about it. These are just ideas that I have, things that God has shown me through the years. And even yesterday, God was speaking to me about a few things. Corinthians 3 verse 8 to 15. I think this is important. Just a foundation to being a living stone. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire has shown if a person's work has any value. If that work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burnt up, the builder will suffer great loss. And this is such an important scripture in terms of our Christian doctrine, because it goes on there and it says that one will survive, but he will just kind of, you know, unscathed by the fire, but he will not take something with him. And for us as Christianity, a lot of times we come from a religious background where we kind of had to earn our salvation by doing work, you know. We have to like earn, we have to do this right and that right. But you know, our salvation is based on only one work, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. We can never earn our righteousness, our right standing with God, in anything we do. So I just want to make that point before we go on with the scripture. So this scripture doesn't speak about that works, you know, that earns our salvation. But then it speaks of after our salvation, God has got prepared for us works of faith, works that we're going to do to seek a reward. And one day, Scripture says, when we stand before the Father, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And often we do things kind of in a... And that's actually, I found myself also. I do something because I just have to do it, you know? I have to do it, or God expects it of me, or in a hard kind of way, I punish myself. I have to keep on doing this just to be a Christian. But you know, we never earn our salvation through the things we do. But, and that's what's so cool, when we do things, we can expect a reward from the Father. There's an outworking. It's like when I wrestle through my sermon preparation in the week, if I just do it just because it's work, you know, it's not going to be very rewarding. But if I know doing it, and I know the Father is looking, the Father is pleased, and one day the Father is going to reward me for that, you know, that is healthy. You know, it doesn't earn my salvation, but my salvation can be rewarded in gift. And I'm gonna go on a bit later, because I see some of you looking at me a bit skeptically, and that's fine. We can be skeptically about it. But I think that's something that God has broken in my life and is still busy doing, you know. When we come from a very religious background, we think we have to do things, you know. It's expected of us, the leadership expected of us, or parents expected of me, or you know, a lot of things we have to do just to conform or to belong. You know, but Jesus says, the only thing that makes you belong is me, my works. The only thing that makes you worthy is me. But the Father is looking. The Father, and I like what John Piper says, he's a guy, he says often, our desires are too small. Our desires is aimed at worldly things. And you know, when our desires are pointed in the way of God, you know, where we want Him to say, well done. We want Him to reward us. We want Him to give the increase. Then we desire true things, true riches, true rewards. Okay. So, living for reward. So I'm going to just expand on this. I feel it's important. I'm going to see if I missed something here. Okay. Mark 10, verse 28 to 31. So this is important for us to be living stones, because I feel often, and I just reminded of this morning, often we do things for God, but we come to a place of discouragement, you know? Discouragement of even a place where we determine that a lot of people use as burnout. We feel like, I'm now burnt out. I'm finished. I cannot do this anymore. You know, the place that you actually have to go with that burnout or that feeling is to God and say, God, how do you feel about that? Some of us even, Scripture says we must rejoice when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. How do we do that? For instance, if you do something for God and you just get flack for that. Say at your workplace, you want to change something for God, and now, and as a result, everybody gets on your case. Everybody just wants to fire you or badmouth you, etc. How do you survive something like that unscathed? The only way you can do that is if your reward is from the Father. If you go afterwards, you've done something, and maybe you suffered rejection, or you suffered loss, or you suffered, you know, in many kinds of ways. The only way you can get up after that and do it again is if you go to the Father and say, Father, what did you think about this? How do you feel about me? How do you feel about what I just did? You know, that's many times I've suffered some things in my life, but you know, every time I go to God and He says, I'm pleased with you, you know, that is all I need to get up again and do it again. And I think for all of us, sometimes that is what's missing. If you've been doing stuff and you feel you had to earn your reward, just go and ask the Father, what does He think? And I think what I felt this morning is God is well pleased with you guys. I felt He was saying that. He's well pleased with you guys. I don't know why He's saying that. You got to ask Him yourself. But I felt God is well pleased with your contribution. He's well pleased with your sacrifice. A lot of you guys have working hard at your workplace, working hard, seeing the kingdom come, working hard in your prayers. And I felt the Father says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, sometimes our ears are somehow tuned out of that. We can't hear it anymore because we hear so much stuff in the world. We hear the person saying, you are this, and you are that. And we even hear people say you're evil, you know. You do things right and the person comes and says, oh, you're evil. You do this. And a lot of that is even false accusation. And we need to learn to tune those things out. And that's difficult. And the only way we can do that is go back to the Father. Or go back to somebody that knows the Father's voice, you know. You need to go and speak to a friend that knows God's voice. It helps you, keeps you encouraged to do the things. Okay, I'm a bit off track here, but okay, Mark 10 verse 28 to 31. It's one of those big ones where Peter says, yo, we've given up everything to follow you, he said. Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or property for my sake or for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. That's the only disclaimer there, along with this persecution. So we can expect in this life, when we sacrifice for God, when we work for God, we can expect 100-fold. Some people really do, I don't know, there's maybe somebody here that's given up everything. And it's not always the case. Like, my children don't have to give up their families because we're also believers, so it's not always going to be the case. But some of you might be here and because of Christ, you suffered major rejection in your family. And because of Christ, you suffered that loss. God is saying, that's obviously the extreme loss you can suffer as family, but we can suffer the loss of other things, you know? And God is saying, if you suffer that loss, come to me for the reward. And my reward for you is, in this life, and the life to come, you will have those things from me, you know? So when I give something up, I should actually be expectant that God would return that. Are you guys with me this morning? If I've lost something in this world, I should ask God to return that. I like scripture, actually that's my favorite scripture, Isaiah 61 verse 7 says, for your former desolation, I'll give you a double portion. You will rejoice in your inheritance. You know, it speaks of a prophet that suffered massive loss. And God says, for your former desolation. So it speaks of, if you come from a place of major loss, go to God and say, God, I've lost, but in Christ, I'm asking you to return to me in Christ those things that I've lost in a double portion, you know? Okay. So rejoice. Another scripture on the reward. I'm just going to read a few scriptures on reward because I feel God wants us to realize this. And I spoke to a few people last week, and like, I think persecution is for real for us in the world we live in now, and it's probably going to be more real. As the scripture says, the world is going to become more dark, you know? So you're just going to do your job, and then somebody's going to jump on you, you know? Oh, Cindy said a bit of that this week. Somebody just jumped on her, you know? And you sometimes think, oh, what did I do? Whatever. But, you know, it will happen to us. It's almost a promise. But then we must know that God knows and He rewards me. Matthew 6, verse 3 to 5. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. A lot of people quote that first bit, especially in a religious context. Do things without nobody knowing, and do things with your left hand knowing the right hand, you know? But then there's that second part. And you know, that second part is actually what makes it possible. You know, when I drive past somebody and he's got a need, I'm looking for a reward. I'm saying, God, you come and reward me because I help that person. You know, and we need to have discernment who to help and who not. Doesn't mean we just go wildly and help people. That's also not wise, you know. But when God puts it in our hearts to help somebody, when He challenges us, then I do it because I seek a reward from God. And you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And why is that? Because the reward is from the Father. Matthew 6 verse 6. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to the Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Have you ever gone praying, wanting a reward? Have you ever prayed, expecting a reward? You know, that's what Scripture says. When we pray, we should be expectant of a reward. We should be expectant that the Father is hearing, and that He wants to reward us. You know, that makes it so much easier to pray. And by the way, if you want to learn to pray, come to our intercession on a Tuesday or on Sunday before church. God wants to reward us. And it's amazing when God does things. It gives us immense joy because He hears our prayers. And He wants to show us how to pray. And then Hebrews 11 verse 6 to 7, as I shared earlier. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And then I like this example. We all know that first part again, but I think a lot of times we forget to read scripture in context. We must read what's before and after. So it's a good rule of thumb. Read what's before the promise and what's after it. Look after what it says here in verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah was rewarded to become an heir of righteousness because of his faith. And he was seeking God for reward, you know. And this is where the works come. I was saying about works earlier, how works is such an important part of our faith. We're doing works to be rewarded. Like Noah, look at this man. He built, I think, 30 years. How long did he take to build that ship? So he was doing things for 30 years of ultimate rejection, ultimate people ridiculing him, persecuting him. But you know, his reward was still true in Christ. So it's the same for us. We don't come to do anything for God. to earn our salvation. But when we're saved, then God will call us to do big projects, you know? He called us to big things. And it's like Noah. He persisted, persevered, and he received the reward for his righteousness. Okay, so everything you do, when you feel like you've done enough now, you can't go on anymore, I want to encourage you guys. That's the best place to go, is going to God for the reward. Go to God and see, a lot of times the reward is well done. That's sometimes all you need. As I say, well done, you've done well. Keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on doing it. Scripture says, if you've done all, just stand. Sometimes it means just standing. Keep on doing. Many of you, I know a lot of your testimonies, you've trusted God for big things. And you are trusting God for big things. And God's saying, just keep on at it and ask me to encourage you along the way. Okay, so the next step for being a living stone is loving another with gifts. Corinthians 14 verse 1 to 4 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The one who prophesies builds up the church. 1 Peter 4 verse 9 to 10, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Both of these scriptures really speaks of the body of believers. Speaks of us as brothers and sisters of one another. I was speaking to Ivan and Isaac on Tuesday, and we were just discussing something, and I think one of them was asking a question about their tax. You know? The one was saying about how much they save their tax, and I would say, how do you do this? And I just realized a lot of times the things we need is in our midst. Like I know Pam is good at tax. So I was saying to Ivan, we need to draw up a database of gifts that people have in church, you know? If you're gifted at making things work, and you're gifted at baking cakes like Yvonne is, then that is a gift you have to serve others with. And sometimes even if we just use the people and gifts, like if my wife is a physio, and she starts, for instance, say she starts a physio practice, which she hasn't got at the moment, but just using her services instead of another physio out there, it's already acknowledging the gifts in each other and blessing one another. And we see it often with the Jews and the Muslims and all those people. They thrive in communities because they serve one another with their gifts, and they prefer one another. And God wants to do the same in the church. We need to be diligent in that. If something is broken, or something like Ivan was saying, he's good with computers. If you have an issue with your computer, rather call Ivan, you know. He can probably help you with your computer. Don't ask somebody. Don can do all of that as well. Yeah, so some people in numbers can do everything, so they'll have to say no sometimes, because otherwise they'll be busy fixing people's stuff the whole time. But I'm just saying, we need to become wise about how we serve one another with our gifts, you know. I like what it says, the one who prophesies builds up the church. So scripture says we must earnestly desire the gifts. So it doesn't just speak about skills, it speaks about giftings. So we should actually say, God, give me gifts so I can serve others with that gift. Give me gifts of hospitality so I can serve others with that hospitality. Give me a gift of, you know, healing so I can pray for people in church and they can get healed. Because firstly, our service would be to one another. Give me a gift to make a lot of money, you know, so that I can serve others with that gift, you know. If there's somebody in church needing a job opportunity, give me a gift to start businesses so I can employ Christians, you know. Things like that. And it really comes down to the law of love. It's doing unto others as you would have done to ourselves. I was speaking to Corsex in the week, and he reminded me of something that happened when we were in Cape Town. I just finished Bible school 3. It was quite fresh in my mind. By the way, by the Bible school guys, it equips you. I'll tell you now how it equipped me. So a lady came to our house. She was in South Africa for about 2 years. The Malawian lady. Beautiful, beautiful lady. And she was looking for employment. Somehow God connected with us through somebody else. And we just, over December, we saw she was desperate. We gave her to work in our kitchen for the day. And she did an amazing job. And then we just said, come again next week. And eventually, she's really so good that we cared for her. And then we said, okay, let's employ her. And then we found out she was from Malawi. Oh, we knew she was from Malawi, but we realized she was illegally in South Africa. So we spoke to her and said, sir, why are you illegally? She says she's been trying for 2 years to get papers, and it's just not working. So now you have a dilemma. So we spoke to some people, and they said, no, we need to obey the law of the land. You cannot employ somebody that's illegal. But you know, that's a problem. Because Christ said, do unto others as you do unto yourself. And I was so cool. I did Bible school free at that time. And Fred says, the law of love trumps all other laws. So in that moment, it was so easy for us to decide what to do. We realized the lady had it in her heart to be law-abiding. Government doesn't give her the opportunity to get her papers. So that gives us the right to do something in terms of love, you know? We don't go against government from principle, but the principle is the law of love is above all other laws. So Christ says, love one another as you love yourself. Do unto others you want it done unto yourself. So employ that lady. She is now still in South Africa. She's actually a member of Shofar Rondebosch now, which is one of our churches in Cape Town. Doing amazing things there, growing as a child of God. And it's just because of one principle that God showed us. And that means God has got something in you with which you can serve other people so they can come to God. You know, come to their fullness. And if you think about this gift, sometimes you've got that gift that somebody else needs. It's just coming to Christ, you know. We're speaking about living stones today. So your gift is desperately needed for the people around us. God says we must serve one another with our gifts. So we actually need it in each other's lives. But more than that, maybe your gift is needed for somebody that is still coming in. So maybe we should pray and say, Lord, who can I serve out there that needs to become part of the household of faith? Who can I serve with? And often, you know, our gifts are also the things we study for. You know, if I become a doctor, I was listening to Albert this morning. I think they must do a study and see how many of his patients recover compared to the average patient. You know, I think he'll have a higher success rate because he just loves people in a unique way. You know, he's a really a pastoral doctor, if you can call it like that. So he goes and serves people in his career out there. You know, and we should ask God if primarily to why do I get a career? Why do I do the things that I do? How does it fit into your bigger plan in serving people, you know? Serving people around us. Even those, like that first scripture I said, many of those must still come in. So as we serve people out there, it's a lot of times because they're not sitting here today, because they're not part of the household of faith yet. And we need to draw them in through our gifts, through us serving them. Okay, Ephesians 4:11-15. Loving another with truth. Now there are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so that's my job in a sense. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So that is the standard that's set out, Christ. Now I like what it says next. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Okay. And then Matthew 10:14-42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So it speaks here how God equips us. But actually I want us to focus on the last part of both those. If we receive one another as God's righteous man and woman, and then that first part, if we speak the truth and love into each other's lives, and we expect that from each other's life, then we become that wholesome house. Then we become that complete house. And I like what it says there in Ephesians 4:14. It says, speaking the truth in love. You know, truth without love is just dead. Then it just becomes law. But truth with love, or love without truth, just becomes sensical, you know? You're just after the sensible. So we need both. We need truth with love. And you know, if somebody really loves you, you will speak the truth. It says in Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I've got a few of those in my life. Not many, actually. It's not many such friends I have in my life, but some people that will speak something. Like my wife is one of those. She will not allow me to mess around, you know? Even if I believe something very strongly and she disagrees, she will not give up that ground because, she loves me more than the feeling, you know? She loves me so much that she will actually stand her ground in a certain aspect. And you need friends like that in your life. And in a sense, God is saying all of us have a responsibility to one another to speak the truth in love. I like the example of the New Testament, Jesus walking with his disciples. A lot of what he spoke to them is truth, you know, was saying, this is how I want you to live. But he obviously loved them. They said, you alone have the words of life. So they looked at his word as the words of life. They looked at that truth as something that's sustaining, something that keeps them going, something that nourishes them. If you look at Paul, the apostle, somebody brought it to my attention last week. Go read. I want to challenge all of us. We're actually doing an accountability group. We're doing a lot of Paul's letters. But go read Paul's letters and go see how much correction are in them. It's about 80% correction. He says, you guys are amazing. You're amazingly called by God. You've received God's grace. But I want you not to follow false teachers. I don't want you to become fleshly. I don't want you to walk away from your first love. I want you to remember the things that was called, you were called to do. You know, all of those things, go read those letters. And we live in a culture where every man is a Lord to himself, the human rights culture. Every man is a God to himself. And you know, if we really love one another, we'll actually help one another to realize we're not self-made people. We're not self-made entities standing alone in a human rights culture where every man is a God to himself. We actually need the peculiarity of us is the fact that we actually need people around you. Last week I shared that a guy at work once challenged me. He said, you just go to church because you need a crutch in life. And I looked at him, a guy at work, and I said to him, you know, I don't need one crutch, I need two. I actually cannot walk by myself. That's why I go to church. You know, I need you guys around me. I need God, firstly, in my life, but then I seriously need other believers in my life. Because, you know, the moment we don't have people in our lives that can speak in our lives, we think we should go away. And God cannot intervene in many ways. Like I said earlier about the gifts. You know, often we need somebody's gift of discernment. We need somebody to just come and knock on the door and say, yeah, where are you going? What are you doing here? Why are you doing this thing? Just ask the questions. I love it in small group when we do those weekly questions. Just how God can come and challenge us in each other's lives. Okay, so are you guys with me there? The truth and love. And in a sense, also in that, it speaks there about the equipping. And, you know, I'm not at liberty to preach just what I want to in Scripture. Like today, like yesterday, I go and search about living stones. I prepare a sermon on that. You know, my responsibility is to bring the whole counsel of God. So I cannot just tell you guys what you want to hear, although it would be nice for me, for instance. I have to tell you guys what Scripture says. And it's the same responsibility for us. We cannot just tell our friends what they want to hear. We cannot just help one another with what we want to hear. We need people in our lives that love God more than what people want to hear. And I think that's what God is also pleased about, because we do that. We don't let something go by and just leave people, you know, to perish. We love one another so much, we'll help one another. Scripture says when we go off the road, at the end of that is death. And we need to help one another walk the road. And, you know, somebody that really helped me was a Jewish guy. He says in a Jewish culture, discipline is such a big part of the culture. Every Jewish boy hasn't got a problem with discipline because they know their father loves them. And, you know, often we come from a background where there wasn't love. Our father didn't love us. So we relate to correction or to instruction, you know, negatively. So I was like that. My father only disciplined us in anger, you know. Only when he really got to the end of his tether, or what do you call it? If he sometimes when we did something wrong, he wouldn't discipline us, and sometimes when he's angry, he would discipline us severely. You know, that's, and I think a lot of us grew up in situations like that. So I had to go to God and say, God, show me your true love. You know, show me that you really love me. And then when we know the Father's love, then we'll actually start to realize the discipline from him. It's good. And obviously we get it wrong. We are human beings. But that's where we should aim at. We say, Lord, help me to discipline. Help me to speak truth to my friend in love. Let love be the foundation of every correction and every instruction. Like Paul did. He said, grace be unto you. May God's love be manifested in your heart. And then he brought the truth. Okay, and then the last scripture, the band can come up. Today we're doing a bit longer. Psalm 133 verse 1 to 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of the garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending into the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I like how the scripture ties in with that scripture about God's calling us to be living stones, to be priests and kings before him, because there's a blessing in our lives when we are in unity. There's an anointing. There's an anointing, yoke-breaking anointing that comes from that place where we pursue unity, where we strive for unity, where we work things out. Numbers 1 Peter 4 verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Okay. I like what Timothy Lane says, the health and maturity of relationships are not measured by an absence of problems, but by the way the inevitable problems are handled. Okay, so God is calling us to work things out. And you know, the world will know as for the love we have for another. And the only obstacle actually to that true unity, to that true love, only obstacle to that is really our hearts. Do we want to receive that love of God? Do we want to receive God's love? Do we want to stretch out and humble ourselves to receive the love of God and to you know, earnestly work for that amongst each other. Okay. So I shared quite a few things this morning. Just to summarize there. So, as living stones, we are people of prayer. We are people of righteous works. We do live for reward. Very important. And we're loving one another through serving each other with our gifts. And we love one another with the truth, and we are people striving for unity. Can I just get everybody to stand this morning?